Shalom, shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Restoration Hour. It's so good to have you all with us today. We pray that you have been having a wonderful day and a blessed Shabbat, a blessed weekend. And it's so awesome to be here this evening. You know, Abba Father really wants to meet with us, and he has a powerful word for all of us, I believe, sitting here today. So I pray that our hearts will be so fully open to receive from him and his word, and for him just to move among us, to encourage us and to help us know that, you know what, we are going somewhere, and that somewhere is glorious as individuals and as people, and as his people, as called out people, as holy people, as people committed to the call of Yeshua, the pathway that he has set before us. And we are so, so grateful for that, and we invite his presence in this evening. So welcome to all of you. It's so great to be here again. And Yosef, welcome to you as well. We're going to have a wonderful time in the presence of Yeshua today.
Amen. It's great to be back, and like Leah says, we weren't here the last 2 weeks, so it's good to be back on air again. And we really pray that you'll sit back this evening, that you'll relax, that you'll allow the Father and his Ruach just to minister to you, as I really do believe that these are times that are appointed times, or appointments with the Father, and times where we can really be refreshed and renewed. So let's pray, and then let's hear what Yahweh says. Father, we want to pray this evening in the name of Yeshua, Father, for your love and your mercy, but more important, Father, for your impartation. We pray this evening, Father, that you will impart to us, Father, your truth and your word. And Father, that we will leave this space tonight, Father, changed and renewed. Father, that you will give us a word of encouragement, Father, a word that will speak to our hearts, a word, Father, that will empower us and help us, Father, to live the life that you have called us to live right now in this time. And we thank you for this, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, like I said, it's wonderful to be here, and shalom, shalom, Debbie. Thank you for saying hello. Lovely to see you here. You know, what we really, at the essence and the heart of what we want to share this evening is really family. And, you know, family is quite interesting because it's not something that we often talk about. You know, it's not something that we've really spoken that much about on the Restoration Hour or elsewhere. But today, the heart of it is family, and maybe a little bit in a different way. This week, we read from Numbers, and we were reading through Numbers 16 and on, and we read the story about Korah. I know that we know the story of Korah, but you know, ultimately, Korah was this incredible human being. He started his life as an incredible human being. He was the cousin of Moses. We read his family line in Exodus 6 that shows he was Moses and Aaron's cousin. And really, he was a Levite. And he was actually, you know, his family were actually in charge of carrying the Ark of the Covenant, Joseph.
That's right.
I mean, that is like carrying the throne of the Most High. That was his responsibility. It was a huge responsibility, because when we, you know, go further in history, and we're going to touch on that even this evening, you know, when if the Ark of the Covenant was carried incorrectly, we know that it resulted in death. And so Korah and his family and those who were with him of his clan, you know, they were really entrusted with the most holy things. And they were entrusted to be in a space close to the Ark of the Covenant, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, touching it. Obviously, there was, you know, it was wrapped, of course. You know, they weren't touching it with their bare hands, but they were carrying it. They were responsible to take it from place to place. It was a great, mighty, high calling, a wonderful calling. And, you know, he was also very influential, which we saw, which we see in number 16. And he was really, you know, the Jewish sages also say that he was quite a wealthy man, and that he was really a very influential kind of leader, and just really had this wonderful kind of calling on his life. He was a Levite. But yet, when we read in Numbers 16, we see that Korah is really not happy with what he has. He's not happy with who he's called to be. And we know this because we've said it so many times, and this stands out so strongly when we are reading this chapter, that he was envious of what wasn't his. And isn't it true how when we don't, you know, often see our blessings, and we don't often look at who we are, who we created to be, and we look at the gifts that Abba Father has given us, that we can often look at other people and go, oh, they have more, or oh, they're thriving, you know, or oh, they're doing well and I'm not doing well. Oh, look, that person can do that so well, and, you know, I can't, you know. But What about if we just look at what we have? That's not the topic of today. Look at what we have and then say, yes, I'm happy with it. But Korah didn't. He was envious. He was more concerned with what he did not have. He was more concerned with what his cousin had, what his, you know, other family members had. And his envy really resulted in the death of 250 people. We do know the story, but I am going to read it in Numbers 16, just very briefly, from verse 31, where, you know, Korah obviously leads this great rebellion against Moses and Aaron. 250 people are following him. It's not just his family. It's not just his clan. It says that he incited the sons of Reuben, the tribe of Reuben. Now, a different tribe that has nothing to do with it. He incites them to join him and they get upset as well. And then there's this whole big rebellion that happens. 250 of them are just really being rude. And Moses just prays about this whole thing. And suddenly Moses prays before Yahweh and says, you know, Yahweh, you now show who is right and who's wrong. Basically, that's what it boils down to. And it said that Moses had hardly finished speaking the words when the ground suddenly split open between them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the men, along with their households and all their followers who were standing with them and everything they owned. They went down alive into the grave, along with all their belongings. The earth closed over them and they all vanished, disappeared from among the people of Israel. And then it says that all the people obviously started screaming and shouting and just getting really beside themselves. Korah decided to lead this rebellion and he led 250 people to their death, which is quite significant. It's a big number. I mean, even if you just lead five people to death, he's taking his whole household with him. He's taking other people's households with him and 250 people. It's a big number and they all go down into the grave and they go down alive and that's quite scary.
And it's 250 significant people. It's people that are holding positions within the tribes. It's people that are influential. It's people that were important in the whole grander scheme of things. And he just, you know, basically turns his back on what is right and what is wrong and decides that this isn't the way. And boom, you know, it happens. And I think, you know, today, like you said, so often there's so many people that are just unhappy with what they've been given or unhappy with the places that they've been placed or the things that Yahweh has given them. And it's important that we become people who are happy. And if our role is to, you know, just be in the sidelines or in the shadows, use that role wisely and know that Yahweh sees everything and that he wants us to be part of his plan.
And the thing about it was they didn't even have a sideline role. They had such a significant role. And sometimes that is the lie of comparison. And it's huge in our world today, especially because of social media. The lie of comparison is, oh my goodness, look how that person is thriving. Right. Look how perfect that person's life is. But it's all a lie. We know that. And as people of Yahweh, we should know that. But it does get to us sometimes. But here's the big thing. Korah is this great leader and he's this Levite and he's wealthy and he's influential and he had this great calling on his life and he went down alive into the pit. And it says that his household and everything that was with him went down with him. But this is why we have to continue reading our Bible, not just read little sections of our Bible. Because, you know, just a few chapters later in Numbers 26, we actually read a verse that is in the middle of a census. Now, in Numbers 26, there's a census that's taken so that, you know, they can see now who is left. And it is a census of the heads of the clans. It's this different census that happens. And we have this interesting verse, and it says this in Numbers 26. And the sons of Korah did not die. And that is an incredible verse. Yes, I know that there's more verses and you know, we go up and we go down, three verses up and three verses down. We're not doing that. We're just saying the sons of Korah did not die. Now, why didn't the sons of Korah die? You know, these sons of Korah did not become involved. They were not affected. They were not deterred by their father and his wickedness. They had this personal decision that they had to make during that time. Now think about it. Korah was their father, this leader. You know, in a patriarchal society, which Israel was very much about, you know, the heads of the clans, the fathers, they had this very prominent role. And for you to be sitting there in the tent listening to your father drawing people towards him in this great rebellion. You know, possibly at one stage, these sons, and there were three of them, maybe at one stage they were involved. Right at the beginning, they were listening to their father and saying, wow, you know, actually what you're saying makes sense here. Yeah, actually we should be in that place. But something obviously happened, and these sons chose not to partake in the sin of their father, not to partake in the wickedness that their father was about, not to partake in his rebellion. And then later on, just a few chapters later, I believe Yahweh wants us to know that, because he places them in the middle of this census where it's just documenting clans. Right. And then there's this very strange sentence that's in there that says, and the sons of Korah did not die.
But, you know, like you're saying, it's put in there, but sometimes I think it's not a strange, you know, sentence. It's a profound sentence, because it's actually drawing our attention right to the truth of what's actually going on. And I think, like, in one sentence, Yahweh is telling us so clearly that these people were not involved. These people were spared for a specific reason. And it's like you're saying, Aaliyah, it's so important to look at it and say, well, why? You know, why didn't they partake in it? Everyone else was partaking in it. It shows clearly that other clans and other families and their family members, they were going down. And it's amazing, because this one verse is actually a verse that changes everything going forward as we move forward with who they are and what they have to do.
Yeah, exactly. It's strangely put into the Torah so that we can learn this ultimate lesson, that with us is this individual choice. They had the strength to resist behavior that was wrong, even when that behavior was from their family. And I think that is somewhere where we need to pause this evening and say, you know, obviously we want to respect our families, and we want to respect those, you know, that we love, and we want to respect one another. But ultimately, you know, Yahweh also wants us to learn that if someone is going against him, if someone is planning something against Yahweh, or is living a life that is contrary to Yahweh, denying, you know, who Yahweh is, and really, you know, moving against him, then we have to resist behavior that leads us away from Yahweh, leads us away from Yeshua. And also we have to resist behavior that is around us, even when it comes from our family. And that rubs people up the wrong way, because we have this very new agey belief of, like, let's just love everybody. You know, Mahatma Gandhi was the one who said, love the sinner, not the sin. And yet today, that is how people see it. Oh, we're going to love the sinner, we're not going to love the sin, as though it's a biblical commandment. We are told to stay away from sin, but we can also be encouraged to know that we have a personal decision to make. And even further than that, we can actually say that we have the ability to resist what is wrong in our culture. And we have the ability to resist pressure from our culture. We see this happening right now, where all over the world, there's so much talk about what is going on in the world, and also what we've just seen in America. And a lot of people say, yeah, but you guys are really down south in South Africa. People are talking about it here too. You know, they're talking about Roe versus Wade. We know what it's about. We've seen it everywhere. And yet it's this cultural pressure to get involved in that conversation, or to be pressurized to almost be in one camp or the other, or to be divided against each other. And there's that pressure, but we can resist that pressure to be against Yahweh, to be against his best, to be against those who are truly following him, and to you know, resist whatever is counter to Abba Father and counter to Yahweh. And these men, actually, they didn't just live like Numbers 26 says. They actually flourished. They actually thrived. And they would bring forth children and grandchildren who would become incredible people. In fact, it was the children of the sons of Korah who would become the singers in the temple. Amen. And in the tabernacle. They were the ones that wrote Psalm 42 through to 49 and many of the other Psalms. They were the guys that really rose up to worship. And they later on, of course, these were descendants of Korah's sons, these three men. But they were the ones who would really bring in the worship. They would write the Psalms that you and I read today. Psalm 42 is one of my favorite psalms. It says, I'm used to sing that song in school, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And it was these descendants of the sons of Korah who could write those words, who could pen those songs, who could write that music, who could give that worship. And you know, this is what I really want to share with you this evening, you know, that Abba Father's really laid on my heart as well, is that you don't have to become or carry the generational mistakes and curses of your family, and even of your family who are alive today, those who are not alive with you, or even, you know, in the cases of where people split up and marriages split up because one person is kind of led down a road like Korah, and unfortunately things happen. You do not have to be living under a burden or a curse, or think that because my grandfather or because my cousin or my uncle or my great-great-great-grandfather made this mistake, I'm not responsible and I'm just going to end up like that. Because how many times do we meet people in life who are walking around defeated because they go, well, my grandfather was an alcoholic, so I'm going to become an alcoholic. You know, that is not the reality. Yes, we know to pray and to cut off generational curses and to pray and cleanse ourselves, but it's not just the prayers that we pray. It's the decisions that we make that determine that you will not become an alcoholic, that you will not become a drug addict because your ancestor somewhere was a drug addict or your ancestor somewhere went to jail, so you're going to go to jail. No, it's not just that you prayed the prayers to cleanse and cut off, but it's because you made a decision today that you were not going to touch alcohol, that you were not going to get involved with people who were doing drugs. It's because you made a new family line and that line is going to be blessed, and you can make that decision because the sons of Korah, the three sons of Korah, they are actually mentioned in Exodus 6, and their names were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. And they raised children who became great and wonderful children in the kingdom. And for me, you know, Yosef, one of the most beautiful people that was a descendant of one of the sons of Korah is Obed-Edom.
Right.
And we have spoken about him so much on the Restoration Island, even in many of the teachings. We know that Obed-Edom, and for those of you, you're probably going, yes, it's him again, that guy that had the Ark of the Covenant in his house for 3 months and his family were blessed. I think what we miss here is that there is actually a generational blessing here. Because we know that when David, you know, first got the Ark, someone died. Someone died touching the Ark. But think about it. Just because someone died touching the ark, David grew incredibly fearful and then, you know, wanted to leave the ark at Obed-Edom's house. Even though someone had died, Obed-Edom was not deterred by the fact that someone had died. Why? Have you ever thought about it? Yes, because like we've said on the Restoration Hour, because of his heart and because he was able to entertain the presence of Yahweh. But why? Because I told you at the beginning of the Restoration Hour, his family were what? What was Korah's responsibility and their tribe that would come? They were responsible for carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They knew how to minister to the Ark of the Covenant, so to say, Yahweh's presence on the Ark. So Obed-Edom had that generational blessing to be someone who was in a lineage of people who his lineage started way, you know, before that day. He knew he was raised and taught as a Levite from the sub-tribe of Korah who was left to be able to know how to carry the Ark of the Covenant, what to do with it when you carry it, what to take with it, how to minister to it, what to do with it. And so he was not interested in the fact that his ancestors had died because they weren't happy ministering to the ark and just having this box on their shoulders. He actually stood in the generational blessing of saying, my family has for generations, 100 and something years, ministered to Yahweh's presence that was revealed on the ark. So I am raised up actually to be in this position. I think that David didn't just drop it off by Obed-Edom's house. He knew what he was doing. And think about this. And I'm going to say this last, and then I'm handing over to Yosef. It was the fact that Obed-Edom was in his generational blessing, in that his family had this gift given to them to, you know, be people who carried the ark. When he lived in that, he actually helped a king, King David, get rid of the fear that he had.
Right.
Because David witnessed Yahweh's blessing and grace on Obed-Edom, David's fear dissipated And that caused him to want to bring the ark back. And that is the blessing that we bring to others when we fully find who we are, when we understand, we look at our family members and we see there are threads of glory in our families. There are threads of glory in our ancestors. Every single one of our family members have a gift given to them. And often it is a generational blessing. And when Yahweh created you, he reached into your mother's bloodline and into your father's bloodline, brought together what is good from them and knitted you together because you have a responsibility to this earth. When you look at your children, you need to see that too. Mm-hmm. And say that they have what's best of me and my bloodline, what's blessed of their father and what's good of him. And they have that inside of them to be stewarded, to be who they could be, an Obed Edom. And it's incredible to know that when we fully live in that, it can change a lot of things. And when Obed Edom lived like that, it changed David's heart so that he wanted to bring the ark back.
You know, talking about Obed-Edom, what's so interesting about his life is that he was so blessed and he had 8 children. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 26, I think it is, in verse 4 onwards, that he has 8 sons, and those sons also become gatekeepers in the house of Yahweh, protecting the very presence of Yahweh. And we've spoken, you know, in the teaching on the gatekeepers about the important role that they had in preserving the presence of Yahweh. Not only did they were they able to, you know, be gatekeepers, but also they were protectors, like people who would drive out anybody who would come in that was contaminated. Their job was one of great importance because Obed-Edom, I believe, from the time that that ark was at his house, we don't know at that stage how old his children are. We don't know, you know, how old his sons are. We don't know anything really about him. All we know is David comes, he drops the ark off there for over a month, and it stays at his house. And the Bible says that him and his entire household are blessed. But if we read and we connect the story together, we begin to see how Obed-Edom is moving around, and he's actually got different roles. He's not only placed as a gatekeeper, he actually has other roles. But not only that, like I said, his family and his children then decide to yoke themselves to Yahweh and to serve Yahweh faithfully, and they too are blessed. You know, the Bible actually tells us that 24/7, you know, he had the presence of Yahweh in his house for 24/7, and that it changed his life as well as his family. And it makes that point so clear that his family's life was changed. But you know, Obed-Edom is actually an interesting person because he was a very, very blessed man. And because I believe that because Yahweh blessed him, that blessing that was upon his life was evident to his family. And his family could see what Yahweh had given him, the fruitfulness that he had by being obedient to what Yahweh had told him. It says in 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 8 that he was a gatekeeper, but it also says that he was a Levitical musician in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 5. So he had this ability to be a gatekeeper, but also to play music and to even stand, you know, in the presence of Yahweh doing that task. But then it also says in 2 Chronicles 25, 24, that he was a guardian of the sacred vessels because of his lineage, because of what his family had done by saying, hey, you know, we're not going to bow down with our father. We're not going to do this. Obed-Edom was then blessed, and he was able then to carry those vessels and the sacred vessels that Yahweh had given to him and to his family. And that, you know, I think sometimes we think to ourselves, well, that guy, you know, he's just carrying the vessels. But think about how important that job was. It wasn't just given to anybody, and it was all because somebody decided, I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to be a product of my family. I'm not going to be a product of my circumstances. I'm not going to be a product of what people said to me when I was younger, even right now in my life. I'm not going to be a product of that. I'm going to do what Yahweh has called me to do, and I'm going to live for him. So let's go, I think, Aaliyah, to our first song this evening. And you know, when we come back, I know that you got more to share with us, and I want us to dig into this. I think it's really important that we understand.
I just want to say one thing before we get to the song, because I want to wrap up Korah and Obed-Edom before we move on. You know, Chronicles, like you said, Yosef, is so important because Chronicles, especially 1 Chronicles 26, it says that he had 8 sons. And then it goes on to list the lineage and actually says that he had 62 male heirs in his family. And all of them ministered in the tabernacle. And it says actually about them, it says that they were men who were able. That's what it says in some of the translations. In other of the translations, it says they were mighty men. And you know that word there, when it talks about Obed-Edom's, all of his male descendants, it is the Hebrew word chayil, which if you've listened to the Proverbs 31 teaching, then you would know that the Eshet Chayil was the valiant woman. And it is the same word used here for these guys. It means strength and power and might, warlike. It was meant that they were ready for war. They were mighty men. You had to be, of course, if you were a gatekeeper and you were guarding the sacred vessels. I mean, you had to be strong physically as well, in case anybody wanted to come and steal them or touch them while you were carrying them around. It was also a very, you know, much necessary for you to be quite strong physically. But I believe that it actually speaks to the essence of who they were, them being able men, them being capable men, them being people who were really, really serving Yahweh from that depth of that deeper place. And you said it so nicely as well, Yosef, that because his life was blessed, I believe that his descendants saw that and also chose to be people who served Yahweh. And I love this. And I think we need to be often reminded of this example, because it seems so far from so many of us, in the sense of so many of us, and I know for myself, have family members who are not saved. And that seems to be the norm these days. I don't know anybody who is of my close circle who has a lot of saved family members, who has family members who are truly serving Yeshua and who are truly saved. I know that for many people who love Yeshua, the struggle is for their family. Their prayers are for their family's salvation. And when they are around their family, whether it be their parents or whether it's their children or your grandparents or your siblings, there is that desire for your family to be saved. There is a desire for them to serve Yeshua. And here we have someone whose entire family, 62 male heirs, which did mean that he obviously had female heirs. You know, that's another topic of discussion. He probably had daughters, but also his sons would have been married. So you have like a pretty big family that could have probably ranged between 150 to 200 people when they have children. And it's a really big family, and it seems like they were God-fearing. And of course they were, because they wrote the Psalms, they ministered before Yahweh, and they became blessed. And may it be so with our families and the families that are represented here today. May it be so for all of our families, for our children, for our parents, our grandparents, and those that we love, our siblings as well, those we love and care for.
Amen. You know, Leah, I'm just reminded of a psalm that actually explains, you know, what kind of character these people had to have. You know, the Bible, like you said, it tells us that they were valiant and they were filled with valor, and that their character was formed, I believe, through Yahweh, because they had to be people of great integrity. And, you know, Psalm chapter 15 speaks very clearly about who does sojourn in your tent, who does dwell in your set-apart mountain. He who walks blamelessly and does righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart and has not slandered with his tongue, has not done evil to his neighbor, nor lifted up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate one is despised, but he esteems those who fear Yahweh. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he has not, and then it goes on. And you know, I really believe that these men that were standing there in the tent, that were worshiping before Yahweh, you had to be a person of righteousness. You had to be a person who followed Yahweh's guidelines, but also had a heart for Yahweh. Your heart and your character had to be shaped with the fire of Yahweh, because it's all about your heart and your character. Imagine if, you know, this is why later on we read, and maybe it's a little bit off the topic, but it's important to understand, because we have these people that were formed by Yahweh. Their character and their family life and what they were doing was formed by Yahweh so that they could be a barrier of defense against anything that was defiled that would come into the tabernacle. And later we see the priests that are no longer like Psalm chapter 15 says, where they began to be defiled and they began to allow, you know, foreigners and people in, and people that were defiled. And the tabernacle of Yahweh gets defiled because the first line of defense falls and the character of those people becomes corrupt. And these people then come in and they mess up Yahweh's tabernacle and temple, and Yahweh's angry. So it's so important, like you're saying, Leah, that we see this story, that it started with the family members and it passed down down. And it's, again, it's so important that we realize it's our decision. It's our decision as we move along with Yahweh. Our decision, it doesn't matter what your father did, doesn't matter what your mother did, it's your decision. You have to make the choice to be a person who has godly character and a righteous lifestyle.
Amen. Well, we're going to go to that first song that we told you about 5 minutes ago. We're going to go to that song, Enjoy the Music. Please do let us know if anyone else lost sound, because Colleen said she lost sound. But if you did lose sound, you wouldn't be able to hear me. But do please try the refresh. Enjoy the music. See when we get back.
Yeshua, we
welcome back to the Restoration Hour. That was some good old Paul Wilbur there. I hope that you enjoyed it. Call We Call Your Name. Now, when we think about family, there's so many different real realities that the Bible actually presents us with when we think of family. But one of the other things that Abba Father really wanted me to share this evening was and is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And it's something that we also know pretty well. And it's really about Yahweh saying to Samuel, you need to go and you need to anoint my king, my next king. And this is not Saul, because Saul is there and he's really lost his mind and he's not serving Yahweh as he should. So Yahweh says to Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem, I want you to go to Jesse, and I want you to anoint one of his sons. And when, you know, Samuel gets there, we know that he sees Jesse's many sons, different sons that Jesse is, you know, oh wow, this is my firstborn, he looks so good. Even Samuel is taken back and says, wow, this Eliab, he looks so good. He must definitely be Yahweh's choice. And Yahweh says to him, no. And then each son comes past and they all look really good. And they were obviously probably quite strong and whatever they look like. And Samuel himself was bowled over. I mean, the prophet of God is bowled over by each and every single one of them. But then we obviously read these incredible verses. And I think that when we think of family, I think that we kind of look at these verses and we just read them so quickly without really thinking about it. And 1 Samuel 16 verse 10 says, in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, Yahweh has not chosen any of these. And then Samuel had to ask, are these all of the sons you have? Now, if we just pause there and we think about it, each time, you know, Samuel looks at these guys, he himself thinks that they're going to be king, but he himself then has to say, is there no one else? You know, it's so funny that no one thought to bring David before Samuel at all. Nobody thought about it. David has a mother, Jesse. He has a mother and he has a father, Jesse. But none of them think, you know, David could be the person. Maybe they thought, well, David is doing what he's called to do. He's looking after the sheep. He's a shepherd. He's really good at it because he was a good shepherd. But maybe they thought, his own family thought, well, he's reached his potential. This is who he was created to be. We don't need to bring him before Samuel because he's not the next king. He's not someone that's going to be anointed. He's not chosen for that position. And maybe they looked at him and thought, well, that is who he is. He needs to just stay in the sheepfold, and that's who he needs to be. Maybe they thought, well, you know what? He's not that impressive. He's sort of irrelevant, really. And even in their eyes, it was though, maybe they didn't have any ill will. It wasn't like they were being nasty to him or being abusive towards him or anything. They just could not really see who David was destined to be. They didn't see him as Yahweh saw him. His destiny was really beyond what they could really see. And it's so true when we think about our own lives. And maybe you've experienced this in your family. And I, you know, maybe they are not able to see who you created to be. Or maybe they haven't seen who you created to be. Maybe they don't accept you for who you are. And you're running with Yeshua and you're running with his truth. And you're running with everything that he has given to you. And it's good and it's blessed. And it's called of Yahweh. And yet your family can't see that. And they keep thinking, well, you know, you're just off the mark, or you're just crazy, or you're just some person that's just trying to achieve something that's not meant for you. But it's because they can't see. And that's the thing about family as well. If our families, they can be good-hearted and they can be great people, maybe they don't mean any ill will, but they could just naturally sometimes not know who you are created to be, who you are destined to be. And Yahweh had to step into this situation here. And he had to actually really move Samuel's heart. And that's why Samuel said, are these all the sons you have? And then Jesse replied and said, well, they're still the youngest. Oh, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. So automatically he's saying, yes, there is another one, but don't worry about him. He's watching sheep and goats. He's in other words, he's not like the ones I brought before you. But then Samuel said, you must send for him at once, and we will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. And David was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. That's what my translation says. And Yahweh said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of Yahweh came powerfully upon David from that day on. And Samuel returned to his own home and his own place in Ramah. You know, and I want to really say this evening, I know that Yahweh sees our hearts and he sees the pain of our hearts as well. He sees the times when our families didn't see who we are created to be. They don't recognize maybe who we are or can't see the calling of Yahweh on our lives. And maybe they don't even understand what we do, or maybe they can't even understand what we will do. You know, I still have family members that really don't understand what I do. And every time they see me, they say, "So what are you doing with yourself now?" Well, the same thing I was doing 12 years ago. Nothing's changed. But they can't really recognize what is it that you actually do. You know, what is it? What difference do you actually make? Or what is this thing that you do? Okay, you preach the word, but what is that? And sometimes our families just cannot see because they're not saved. They don't have the insight that we have. But I also want to say to you that if that is your experience, your Heavenly Father does care, and he does want to heal us in those places where we have been harmed and where our families have come against us. And maybe even our family members have spoken against our gifts and have spoken against our abilities, have spoken against our calling. And this is real as well. Maybe our family members, you know, have spoken against something they saw you do, and you did it in Yeshua's spirit and they couldn't understand it. And I want to say that Abba Father sees all those places this evening. He sees all those places in our hearts, and he sees what's inside. And it's always up to us to respond to the potential that we have within us. It's always up to us to respond to use the gifts that we have, to minister the word if we call to with all the power and might that he's given to us, to pray for others if that's what we call to do, to raise our children well, to do the things that he has called us to do with all of the potential, and to allow him as well to heal the wounds and to heal the hurt, to heal the brokenness, and to also know, as we said before, that we do not have to walk or stand in the problems of our family, of the things that maybe our families did. And sometimes we have family members even that were saved, but also made a lot of mistakes while they were saved. We can look at their mistakes as well, and the things that they did that almost didn't allow them to reach their potential. And we can say, "I'm going to learn from that, and I'm not going to let it hold me back. I am going to heal, and I am going to move forward." And Abba Father wants to set us free. He declares the word of freedom to us this evening, and he declares a word that is saying, "You know what, I am here and I do want to heal you." And if you've been hurt in those places, I pray that Abba Father's spirit will be with you. And I also pray that we will see the beauty in this today. That it is not just about, like I said, the prayers that we pray, but it is about the decisions that we make. We can make the right decisions each and every single day. And we can say, when people say to us, "Oh, your grandmother died as an alcoholic," we can say, "Well, you know what? That was her journey. That was her story. It doesn't have to be mine, because it's not my story and it's not my journey. And it's not who I am. And it's not going to be something that affects me and my life." Because we know that we have a choice and we can make a right one. And today, I want your heart to be encouraged to know that maybe you can spend some time praying about your family. What are the generational blessings in your family? We have focused so many, years, and I've heard a lot of people minister a lot on generational curses. And it is good that we hear those things, because like I said, we can cut them off. We can pray about them as well. But you know what? We don't hear too much about the generational blessings. These are inherent in our family. And so maybe your family has got things in it that actually none of them ever used. None of them ever actually took forward, because none of them were actually really saved. And maybe it is up to you now. You are standing at a point that Abba Father has brought you to, and he's saying, "I have blessed every single one of your generations before you with this blessing. None of them have used it. So to you, it comes manifold. It comes with a greater blessing, because you know what? No one before you used it." And so there's like 50 or 100 people who have gone before you, your ancestors, none of them use it. And so to each one of them was given it, and to each one of them it's taken and it's given to you. That amazing power of that gift and blessings that you will have is manifold. In fact, I remember praying for someone, Yosef, and I prayed for someone many years ago. And the word that Yahweh really gave them was that each to them and to their children was given these gifts. But if they do not use them, those gifts will be taken away from those who do not choose the path of salvation and given to the one person who had chosen fully a path of salvation. And it was quite an intense word, which you don't often have to say that to somebody, but it really did manifest in that family. And it's so incredible because I truly do believe that that's how Yahweh works. When we're not good stewards with what we have, you know, the gift of Yahweh, as we said, is irrevocable. But there does come a point where you can use those gifts for bad, or you can use it for the kingdom. And those who use it for the kingdom, I believe it becomes a manifold gift, a manifold blessing, and you can pass it on to your children, and they can pass it on to their children. And the sons of Korah teach us that we do not have to be part of what our family do. We do not have to be partakers of that. We can stand for truth, and our generations can be blessed. Yosef, just like Obed-Edom, he had 8 sons, 62 male heirs. Each of them had this generational blessing to stand and minister before the Ark of the Covenant, entertain Yahweh's presence. And what a great gift that was.
Amen. You know, Leah, I think that this evening the Father's word is clear to us that he wants us to be the people that he has called us to be. He wants us to be free from anything that binds us, anything that has come upon us, whether it be through our families or through our past or even things currently that we are struggling with. And like you said previously too, within our, you know, people's marriages, within relationships with others, the Father wants us not to be bound by those circumstances. And, you know, you mentioned, you know, soul ties and things like that and bad relationships that people have. But the truth of the matter is Yahweh wants us to be defined by him. He wants us to be defined and our character to be shaped by him. And unfortunately, bad things do happen sometimes in our lives, and sometimes we go through tough times. But in all of those tough times that we go through, the Father wants us to learn from it and grow in it. And I really want to say thank you to you this evening for this word that you've shared with us, that the Father's laid on your heart, because I really do believe that for many of us, we find ourselves caught up in families where family members are not always serving the Father and not always serving Yahweh as they should. And sometimes it's difficult, and the Father wants us, you know, in many families that we've come to know over the years, there's sometimes only 2 people or sometimes only 1 person that's the light in that family. But through their lives and through the light that they shine, you know, there are stories and there are testimonies and there are things that have taken place because they've remained faithful. So it's important that despite what our families do or despite what our past has been like, we are not, should not be defined by those things. And, you know, I speak even from my own life, where many people, because of where I'd been and what I have done with my life, you know, people then come to you and say, oh, so your future is probably going to look like this, or you'll probably, you know, land up working with this kind of people. And some people mean good, but in the long run, we are not defined by what people say. We need to be defined by what Yahweh has planned with our lives. Despite the fact that we have gone off the track, there's always been a blueprint from the very beginning for your life. And just because you go off and you experiment with things, or you land up, you know, going sideways and come back, that doesn't define who you actually are. You need to pause and you need to say, Yahweh, show me that blueprint for my life that was from the foundation of the world. Show me who I am so that I can become that person. And whatever sidetrack you took, allow those sidetracks to become part of you to shape your future and help you be stronger. But remember that that sidetrack doesn't necessarily define or make who you are. Yahweh had a plan with your life from the very beginning. Our choices just sidetrack us from left to right. So I'd like us to pray this evening and to really allow the Father to minister to our hearts and to show us, you know, who we are, and to encourage us to continue to be the people that he wants us to be.
Amen. So we're going to go to a song, Too Good to Not Believe. When we come back, we do want to pray with you, and so stick around and enjoy the music.
Stories that have proved your faithfulness. I've seen miracles my mind can't comprehend. And there is beauty in what I can't understand. Jesus, it's you. Jesus, it's you. I believe you're the wonder-working God. You're the wonder-working God. All the miracles I've seen, too good to not believe. You're the wonder-working God, and you heal because you love. All the miracles we'll see, you're too good to not believe. Too good to not believe. Too good to not believe. Oh. And I can't resurrect a man with my own hands. But just the mention of your name can raise the dead. Yeah. All the glory to the only one who can. Jesus is here. Jesus is here.
He's so, so good.
so, so good.
Father, we want to thank you this evening that you truly are a wonder-working God. Father, that you are the one and only Father Elohim, the one who loves us and cares for us. Father, who sent his Son to die for us. And Father, this evening, we thank you, Yahweh, that you have a plan with every one of us. Father, you have a plan with our families. You have a plan, Father, with our futures, Yahweh. And you want us to believe, Father, that there is more to this life. Father, there is more with you and there is more for us to do, Father, in this generation. And I thank you, Yahweh, for every single person that is here. Father, I thank you for the commitment that they have made, Father, to serve you. And I pray, Abba Father, that whatever has bound them, Father, because of family or because of things that people have said, Father, that those things will be shattered in the name of Yeshua. And Father, that you will raise them up to be strengthened, Father, to be people, Father, that are not ashamed of this gospel, Father, that are not ashamed of who they are in Yeshua, Father. And Father, that they will shine and that they will proclaim, Father, your truth in this generation in ways that we have never seen before, Father. And we thank you that you who started this great work in them, Father, is faithful to bring it to completion. We thank you, Father, that you are forming them and shaping them. And Father, that your word is alive within them. And Father, that it is bringing forth fruit, Father, fruit that is going to be used, Father, for many in this day and in this generation. And brothers and sisters, I want to pray for you this evening specifically that your light and your fire will burn like it has never burned before. I pray in the name of Yeshua that you will be so filled with the Ruach that you will overflow, that whatever it is that seems to hold you down, whatever it is that seems to cause you to be a fire sometimes that burns bright and then wavers, I pray that will be gone in the name of Yeshua, but that you will burn with a fire that cannot be contained, a fire that will go out and cause others to be lit and to be burning for the presence of Yahweh in this generation. And Brother Brandon, I have you so strongly laid on my heart this evening, and I want to say to you, brother, that Yahweh is so well pleased with your life. He is so well pleased with the way that you are praying and interceding and standing in the gap and desiring to be filled with more of his truth and more of his word. And even though sometimes it feels to you like you're not so sure where you belong, or you're not so sure what Yahweh has in store for you, tonight I want to say to you that Yahweh's plans for your life are numerous, and they are amazing, and they are abounding in good things. And Yahweh says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Cast your burdens unto me, and I will carry them. And Yahweh says that whatever troubles you, whatever is sometimes on your heart, and things that you seem to be praying about, and things that sometimes are troubling in your heart, Yahweh says, cast those burdens unto me, and I will carry them. Yahweh also says that I will make you a pillar in my house, a place of refuge for others, where other people will be able to come to and hear the word of truth. Not only hear the word of truth, but where you will be able to pray for them, and where they will be set free. And Yahweh says that have faith, believe in who you are, believe in who I am creating you to be, and allow the fire of my life, my life-giving fire, to burn in you and through you. I pray for you, your wife, and your family. I pray that Yahweh will bless you and keep you and strengthen you, that Yahweh will pour out his fire upon you, that in every sphere of your life that you will be blessed, that whatever you are lacking, that Yahweh will give to you 100-fold, and that Yahweh will strengthen you, that every word that comes out of your mouth into the lives of other people will be seasoned with Yahweh's fire, and that it will be prepared in a room of prayer, in a place of prayer where you are intimate with the Father. I thank you for your life, brother. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are striving to run the race that is set before you, and that you are looking ahead and not behind. Remember, as Yahweh has said to you before, the past is gone, the future lies ahead. Be strong, be courageous, and be a man of valor in this generation. Father, we also want to pray this evening, Father, for Debbie. And Debbie, I just want to lift you up before the Father, and I pray that in your body that you will be strengthened. I also want to encourage you, sister, that Yahweh has given you so many promises, promises of life, promises of hope, promises of a future, promises of becoming a great person in his kingdom. And Yahweh says to you, seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh, and I will continue to add all these things unto you. And Yahweh says, even though sometimes in your life things are up and then they're down, Yahweh says that I will come and I will carry you through every single storm. Yahweh always says that there is so much more on the horizon for you, and there is so much more coming your way. And Yahweh says that trust me and believe that I can continue to take you to the places that I have promised you. And Yahweh says that my promises are yes and amen. My promises shall be fulfilled in your life, in your family's life, in your children's life. And Yahweh says those things that you've been praying for, the people that you have carried in your heart for years, Yahweh says that they will bow before me and they will be delivered in my time and in my season. Sister, I pray for you. I pray for Davi, I pray for your family in the name of Yeshua that you will be blessed, that Yahweh will put his canopy of shalom over your life, and that every place on which your foot shall tread, that Yahweh will be with you, that he will carry you and that he will strengthen you. We thank you for your life. We thank you for who you are and the love that Yahweh has poured into your life. I pray that that will continue to flow in and out of you, and that you will bless others with who you are. Father, we thank you this evening for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for your word that is true, and it is yes and amen. And Father, we pray that we will be like those sons of Korah. Father, that we will not bow down to the spirit of the age, that we will not allow the culture of this day to dictate to us, Father, who we need to be. But instead, Father, that we will seek righteousness, that we will seek truth, that we will seek the fire of Yahweh in our lives. And Father, that we will continue to be the people that you want us to be, no matter the cost, no matter what it takes, Father. And we thank you for this. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's been so good to be with you all as always. And I say that every week, and I really do mean it. And I pray that Yahweh will bless each and every single one of you with his great love, with his peace, with his joy, with his comfort as you go into this new week. So Shavuah, Shavuah Tov. Thank you for being with us. It's been such a blessing. May Yahweh bless you. And really, we look forward to seeing you next week. So take care.
Shalom.
To stand at the door, just a day in your courts, I'd never trade it, I'd never trade it. Just to be close, close to your heart, I'd never trade it, I'd never trade it for elsewhere. A thousand days elsewhere, when I'm with you, it's better. When I'm in your love, my life is better. Doesn't matter how hard it gets, my God is lifting me up. I'm amazed as you speak. There's nothing like it. Our worlds have collided. I wanna be lost, lost in your love. I can't live without it. I won't live without it. For elsewhere, a thousand days elsewhere, when I'm with you, better. When I'm in your love, my life is better. Doesn't matter how hard it gets, my God is lifting me up again. When I'm with you, oh, it's better. When I'm in your love, my life is better. Doesn't matter how hard it gets. Life isn't easy, but it's so much better with you. Life isn't easy, but it's so much better with you. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, no. Life isn't easy, but it's so much better with you. Life isn't easy, no, but it's so much better with you. Life isn't easy, but it's so much better with you. When I'm with you, it's better. better when I'm in your love. My life is better. Doesn't matter how hard it gets. My God is lifting me up again. When I'm with you, it's better. When I'm in your love, my life is better. Doesn't matter how.